I begin to preach, just to see my children baptized here, thank you for that. And thank you to Derek and Sally for making the trip down from Winston. My family's blessed to see that, just to be part of it in this church, but also to have the privilege of seeing Derek and Sally serve us and support us. So thank you guys for coming down. Derek's church meets at a time on Sunday, which makes it possible for him to almost be in two places at once. And we're grateful for that. So appreciate that. I do want to take a moment and pray in just a second for some other people in our church, but I needed to let Barbara know that I appreciate how much you desire to be at the men's gatherings. Thank you for that. We appreciate that. The trouble is that our last one got a little bit rowdy, which is why we ended up at the fire hall this month. They needed us to move a little closer, have a little more supervision. Some of our leadership at the men's gatherings gets a little rowdy. And so I won't name names, but they get a little rowdy, and so we had to move into a more secure location, if you know what I mean. Exactly right. It's going to be an exciting time. It's going to be an exciting time. I do want to share God's word from John chapter 3 in a minute, but I'd like to pray for a few folks in our church as well. One of them is the family of Juanita Schoaf. I was with them yesterday. As a family, they had the funeral for Juanita about a month ago, but they had different family circumstances and illnesses and travel from Florida and different things that meant we need to have the graveside service yesterday. So as we go into prayer in just a few moments over God's word, please remember Juanita's family, and please also remember Sandra Story and Gail Beck. Both of them had knee surgery and are on the road to recovery, but are not done with it yet. So please pray that they'd continue to experience healing, that they'd get through the healing and the recovery that they need to, and be able to get up steps and get down steps and one thing and another. So as we pray, please remember that. Please join me in prayer. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful that you are our God who hears our prayers, a God who's present in our lives and who's at work. Some of us are still recovering from all the food we ate at Thanksgiving. We've got two dear sisters recovering from knee surgery. We have the family of Juanita Schoaf, especially her son Bentley and his immediate family. And we just pray for them, that there would be comfort and hope for them. We pray for healing and for recovery for Gail and Sandra. We just pray that you would continue to be with them on that road, the physical therapy, the different steps and activities they've got to do to get over their knee surgery. We just pray that that'd come quickly and they could enjoy the holidays. We do pray for Bentley and Joseph and Sherry and Allie to have joy in their hearts. We know that even seeing them yesterday, it was clear they were still grieving, still sad at the loss of a wonderful woman, a wonderful mother and grandmother. And we just pray that they'd have comfort in their hearts and that you'd walk beside them in these holidays without her and help her memory and her love and her life to inspire them and to comfort them. We pray as we read your word and as we hear it that you'd be speaking to our own hearts about your love. We need to hear about your power. We need to hear about your love. We need to have a light on our path and a lamp unto our feet this morning. We pray that our hearts would be filled with joy and expectancy, not looking back at something that had happened, but looking forward to something because of what did happen through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. In 1954, there was an antique dealer out in San Francisco. His name was Albert Clark, and he lost his life while he was at work. Someone came in and took his life while he was working at the antique store. And as police began to investigate, they said that the murder weapons used against him were antique swords that he was selling there in the store. And so they started looking into it and trying to figure out who had done it and doing all the normal things that happened, but they didn't get anywhere. Several months after Albert Clark's death, a woman came to the police department and she said, "I'm working with a woman whose husband suddenly disappeared." And police are kind of like, okay. And she says, "So I'm working with this woman, and her husband told his wife that he did something really bad, and then he just disappeared." Well, that's going to pique the curiosity of a police officer. And word trickled through the department, and they sort of thought about what happened to Albert Clark, the antique store owner, and this disappearance, and thought, well, maybe there's something to it. So they went and they spoke to the man's wife. They were looking for Robert Lee Kidd, but he had, in fact, left San Francisco. And his wife says to police, her name was Gladys, and Gladys says to the police, "Well, yeah, my husband did leave town, and I don't know where he went, we're still married, but I don't know where he is, and I don't know what he's doing, and we're just, you know, totally disconnected from each other. I don't even know where he is. And police think, you know, rightly, that's a little strange to not be in touch with each other. They're a little confused by it, but she assures them he didn't do anything wrong. Yes, he said he did something bad, but he was going through depression. He'd lost his job. So when he said he did something bad and left town, it was never anything as severe and serious as what police are talking about with the death of this antique store dealer. So police say, okay, and they leave, and they continue on with their investigation. And after a little bit of time, they want to go back and talk to Gladys' kids some more, so they go to her home in San Francisco, and she's not there. She's gone too. So now the husband has skipped town, and the wife didn't know where he was, and now Gladys' kid's gone, and nobody, you know, knows where she is either. Police start thinking this is pretty suspicious. But they can't find him. 6 years goes by, and Robert Lee Kidd gets in a bar fight in Indiana and gets arrested. And when he gets arrested, the way the paper trail and so on and so forth works with the police departments, he pops up on the radar back again in San Francisco. And people in Indiana say, okay, Robert Lee Kidd was kind of connected to a murder out in San Francisco. He's been in a fist fight in the bar. And they start talking, and San Francisco gets involved. And the San Francisco police get in touch with the Indiana police, and they get a copy of Robert Lee Kidd's fingerprints. They find out his blood type. They do all these kind of things. And Robert Lee Kidd starts to get in a little bit more trouble. Because what happened is, Robert Lee Kidd's fingerprint was on a sword in the antique store. And then they got to looking at the sword a little bit more, and they did a blood type test on it, and they found out that there was type A blood on the sword, and Robert Lee Kidd has type A blood. So it's not looking good for Robert Lee Kidd right about now, is it? Not a bright moment in his year. His one hope at this point is that he had gone to police in Indiana because his wife tracked him down in Indiana, and they got together again and were living in the same place and had, you know, whatever they'd done, they're together again in Indiana. And she told him, police in San Francisco have been looking for you. So he said, okay, I'm going to go to police in Indiana and just tell them what's happening and what's going on. And at the time, the police in Indiana said, well, don't worry about it. No big deal. We're not worried about it, so you're fine. Well, Robert Lee Kidd probably took a deep breath and felt pretty good about things. But San Francisco apparently was not as willing to overlook the investigation as Indiana had been. So they keep tracking him down. They end up arresting him for first-degree murder in October of 1960. The evidence was the thumbprint on the sword. And the evidence was a bartender who said, Robert Lee Kidd was in my bar in San Francisco, and he left for about an hour. And police basically said, well, that hour that he left was about the time that the antique dealer died. So that doesn't look good either. So he gets convicted. He's sentenced to death row there in California. He spent a year on death row, and the only defense that he offered, by the way, as to how his fingerprint and got on it and the blood and things, he says, well, you know, I'd go around the antique stores a lot. I think I was in there with a buddy of mine, and we probably whipped out these two swords, and we pretended to have a duel, and we were kind of sword fighting there in the aisle, and I think one of us got a scratch on our finger, and I got a cut here, and that's why my blood's on there, and that's why my fingerprints are on there. Well, as I said, he went to death row for this. It was not a good defense. However, in an interesting twist, his death sentence was overturned and a new trial was ordered. A new trial was ordered because someone realized after the fact that the coroner who did the autopsy had said swords could not have killed the antique dealer. But then other people looked around and said, well, police said it was swords that killed the antique dealer. And you know how this goes. People are sitting there saying, well, did the swords kill him or did the swords not kill him? Because it's either the swords or it's not the swords. So what happens is they overturn Robert Lee Kidd's conviction. They start a whole new trial process for him. And it's at this point that Gladys Kidd becomes really important. Because she was convinced her husband was innocent. She was absolutely convinced of it the entire time. And she was so committed to his innocence and so loving toward him that what she ended up doing was taking out a full-page ad in the paper, and in it she said who she was and what she was doing, and then she said, I will be an employee for 10 years of any leading attorney in this city who will take my husband's case because he's innocent. I will work for you as an attorney for 10 years. I will cook your food, I will clean your house, and I will do it all free of charge for 10 years, but take my husband's case because he's innocent. One of the city's leading attorneys, Vincent Hallinan, said, I'll take the case. And he said, no woman ought to have to sell herself to get justice. I'll take the case for free and defend him. So Hallinan does, and he starts digging around, and lo and behold, there was all these other pieces of evidence about the murder of the antique dealer that had been suppressed and never come out. For example, the attorney digs up that someone saw Robert Lee Kidd before the antique dealer was dead. And Robert Lee Kidd looked completely normal, not like somebody who'd been in a sword fight, which is a pretty obvious sort of, you know, damage done to the human body. It didn't look like he'd been in a big sword fight or committed a crime like this. Another thing that got revealed is that police originally said that the store owner was murdered at a certain time, and somebody saw the store owner alive after that time, which obviously means he was alive, right? He's alive, so he must not be dead. Another thing they brought out is that the antique store owner had relationships with kind of the local mafia or some kind of bootleg gangster types who, as we all know, probably are not necessarily the nicest kind of people to be friends with. So that doesn't look promising. Lastly, people decided all of this means we can't convict Kidd. So they acquit him and they release him. And he goes free. There are lots of reasons for that. You can think about all the justice system parts of that, all the legal stuff and the charges and the evidence getting suppressed and this and that. But I want to suggest to you that Robert Lee Kidd went free for one reason and one reason only. He got off death row for the simple fact that love will make a way. The love of his wife made a way. Gladys Kidd believed he was innocent. And she loved him enough to say, I will work for free cleaning the house and cooking the meals for an attorney who would defend my husband in this case. Her love made a way. And as we begin to think about Advent, we've got four Sundays coming, and we'll be celebrating the love of God. We'll be celebrating the fact that God in Christ, the Father sending the Son, has made a way because of His love. Now, in a way that this is different than what Gladys Kidd did, and in other ways it's similar to what Gladys Kidd did, but God's love can make a way. God's love motivates Him to save us. God's love can defeat certain death. That's my main point this morning. God's love can defeat certain death. Gladys Kidd was willing to sacrifice 10 years of her life to save her husband's life. And in so doing, her love defeated his certain death. But for all of us, on a much bigger scale, in a way that Gladys Kidd could never imagine, in a way that no human could accomplish, God's love can defeat certain death. Let's read John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. Verse 16 says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed.
But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. These are familiar verses. I see them on posters at sporting events. People write them in the eye black if they play sports sometimes. People get tattoos of them. People have t-shirts of them. People have bumper stickers of them. There's something comforting and reassuring about the idea that God loves us. There's something that we're okay with the message that God so loved the world that He would send His own Son. It's easy to find comfortable. It's easy to find familiar. We like it a lot. God's love can defeat certain death. And this is true because Christ has come at Advent. The Father has sent the Son. And verse 16 says that God so loved the people of this planet that He sent His only Son. He loves every person throughout all of human history so much that He has to act. It's not that He needs to act. It's not that if He didn't act, He somehow wouldn't be who He is. But His love overflows so much that He's got to do something. God is motivated by His love. This is why God's love can defeat certain death. God's love motivates Him, so it can defeat certain death. Love can't be separated from action. If a person feels love but does nothing, your common sense would tell you this love really isn't worth anything. And the Scriptures would say the same thing. For God so loved the world that He sent His Son. He did something. God's love is motivating Him. And God not only loved the world so much that He had to do something, but God loved the world so much that He had to send His only begotten Son. Begotten is not a word we use a whole lot outside of reading this chapter, and it appears a few other times in the Scriptures, but here's what it really comes down to. Jesus is the one and only Son of the Father. Jesus is one of a kind. You can find other places in Scripture where it talks about being sons and daughters of God, that those who've believed in Christ, chosen Him as Lord, they become sons and daughters. You find that, but you only find the word begotten associated with Jesus. He's the one and only Son of God. He's one of a kind. And God loved the world so much that He sent the only Son He had, the one and only, the one of a kind Son, so that you could be saved. He was motivated to show you love. And this Lord, as the Apostles' Creed says, the Lord Jesus was begotten, not made. He was sent. He was not a created being. He is not a created being. He has always been the Son of God and will always be the Son of God. At a defined point in time, we celebrate an Advent that God the Son took on flesh, lived with human nature, but He was always existing. He was already the begotten Son of God. And the Son of God is one of a kind. He's the pearl of great price. But even so, the Father sent Him. The Father sent Him to us. For God so loved the world that love would make a way. God's love can defeat certain death. Anyone who believes in Him would not die but will have eternal life. Anyone who believes in Christ will receive a life like no other. This life is not only eternal, everlasting, or unending, but it's a whole new kind of life. It's a life of joy and peace, a life of patience, a life of goodness and self-control. These are the things the Holy Spirit can do. It's possible over time to be completely changed. One application this morning is to have hope in your hearts. To have hope. God's love can defeat certain death. I know many of you might be discouraged about your own life. You might be discouraged about family members. You might look around at family and friends and think, Satan has them in his grip. I wish they could understand. Or I wish that person could change. I wish their behavior was different or their life was different. I wish they hadn't done that 12 years ago. God's love can defeat certain death. Don't forget, I say have hope as an application because don't forget who we're talking about. This God who so loved the world is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's the Lord of the New Testament, who did miracles, who healed and raised the dead and taught crowds and did all kinds of miracles and cast out demons. Don't doubt His power and don't doubt His love. God's love can defeat certain death. Here's another simple application. Be ready to tell people about the hope you have. First Peter says, always be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have. Well, the hope that you have is that God so loved the world that He sent the pearl of great price, His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him wouldn't die, but would have eternal life. We have hope. What got Robert Lee Kidd out of a death sentence? The sacrificial love of his wife. How much more the sacrificial, powerful, never-ending, irresistible love of God? How much more would that love make a difference? In the days of Jesus, many Jews believed the Messiah would come and He would crush their enemies, their geographic and political enemies. He thought He's going to crush them. That's what the Messiah would do. They weren't expecting a loving Messiah. They were not expecting the love of God to be so motivated to send them a Messiah. They thought everyone that oppresses us is going to get defeated. But they were surprised that God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. This leads to the next point, which is that God's love saves. God's love is a saving love, not a condemning love. His love actually saves you. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ defeated the real enemies, sin and Satan. Jesus came for your salvation. He came for your rescue. He came to save you. And He knew the situation that you were in. Verse 18 this morning says that judgment had already happened. Judgment had already come. But God loves you and He's motivated to save you. His love is a saving love. It saves you from yourself. It saves you from your sins. It saves you from your enemies. It saves you. It is a saving love. An eternal condemnation, what lies on the other side of this judgment, is like eternal life. It's eternal, and it's also a whole different kind of life. That kind of life is a life without God in it. The Bible can think of it as spiritual death. It's the absence of anything that God could have in a person, meaning that love goes away, joy goes away, peace, goodness. These things go away. Righteousness, they go away. It is the life of death. But God's love can save anyone from death. God's love can defeat certain death. Now, many of us, we need a perspective that's easy to miss. You ever seen an accident at an intersection? Always somebody else. Nobody in here is guilty of this. But you see an accident at an intersection and you're thinking to yourself, how'd they do that? It was so obvious. Like, don't drive that way. I mean, how could you get into an accident? This is a super, it's like a easy intersection where you can see clearly in all directions. The weather was great. How did they get in this accident? Well, they didn't see something, right? There was something they missed, something they're not seeing. And a change in perspective is helpful to us. One thing that's easy to miss for us is we often think that judgment lies out in the future. Someday people are going to be judged. But verse 18 says judgment has already come for those who don't believe. Now, the Scriptures do teach that a judgment's coming, but that judgment is only going to reveal what's already been decided. Because there's people who've already said, I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to trust that. And it falls to us to say God's love can defeat certain death. We have to keep in mind that that judgment will be a declaration of an existing decision. People are guilty now. They might not have been sentenced for it. They might not be suffering for their unbelief, but they are already facing the guilt. But God's love can defeat a certain death. We've seen that God's love is motivated. We've seen that God's love saves. Lastly, I want to say that God's love reveals. This is the last point. God's love reveals. Verses 19 to 21 say, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. God's love can defeat certain death, but the darkness has to come into the light. The evil deeds have to be exposed in the light. The brokenness has to come into the light. The struggles have to come into the light. If you're anything like me, you probably agree that most of us, if we've done something wrong and when we've done something wrong, we're probably more afraid of what other people are going to think about the wrong thing than we are the wrong thing itself. The thing we did probably bothers us some, but what really worries us is we're going to have to go tell somebody we did it. We're going to have to go be honest and say, I blew it, I did this, or I did that, or I said this, and I, you know, we get nervous. There's fear with the revelation. And God recognizes that. And here's the beauty of it. God's love flips that on its head. God's love flips it and says, I know that you're scared to bring it up. I know that you don't want to bring your darkness into the light. But here's the blessing of God's grace in the gospel. When you bring it in, when it gets exposed, when it gets revealed in His love, I want you to know that how much ever courage it took to share, how much ever courage it took you to work up the courage to share it, God's love is always greater. His love is always greater than your courage. So yes, you have to reveal it. Yes, you have to bring it into the light. But His love is always greater than your courage. The death, the darkness, the ugly stuff, it has to come into the light. But His love will be greater even though it reveals your judgment. It'll be greater. You'll discover God's love can save you. God's love can defeat certain death. Do you know why Gladys Kidd's love for her husband was so powerful in his situation? It wasn't just that it was sacrificial, although 10 years of manual labor, cooking and cleaning is a pretty big sacrifice. The reason her love was so powerful is because it revealed the truth. There were attorneys living in the darkness. There were police officers who didn't know what was going on. There was a whole justice system that didn't know the truth. But Gladys Kidd's love for her husband, her sacrificial love, said, let's bring it all into the light. Let's find the best attorney we can. I'll work 10 years for free. Let's bring it all into the light. Her love revealed the truth. How much more can God's love handle the truth? The light had to shine for Robert Lee Kidd if he was ever going to be set free. And his wife was willing to take that risk. God has sacrificed His Son, His pearl of great price. And God's love is even better because it can benefit the whole world. Gladys Kidd can't do that. You can't do that. I can't do that. But God's love can bless the entire world. The love that sent Jesus is God's love, which is a saving love. It defeats a certain death. The revealing may be frightening, but as we close, I just want to say this. And I know that thought of revealing and having your issues and your sins revealed, your brokenness, is difficult. But I would remind you that on many, many, many occasions in the Scriptures, when people came into God's presence, or when an angel was speaking to humans on God's behalf, people would immediately, the humans in the story, they'd get very, very nervous, very, very afraid. And in almost all these different situations, God or the angel sent on His behalf would say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God knows when we come into His presence, there's going to be fear. And He immediately responds with love and says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. This is what I do. I'm the light. I shine in the darkness. Let's pray. We thank You, Jesus, and we glorify You that You are the light that shines in the darkness. Help us in our hearts to be ready this week, this month, and in all the years of our life. We've got our own different ways that we've come into the light, and we need to come into the light some more. We pray that that would continue for us personally, but we also pray for people we connect with at work and school and in our families that we'd be able to give a reason for the hope we have. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.